Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Now, I learnt a new liturgical response this morning as someone else responded to that. I said, Christ is risen, and they said, thank goodness. I think that works, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here in the reality that Christ is risen. Please fill us afresh with your Spirit and send us out into this world to bring that good news to others. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, that first Easter Sunday, as we heard in the readings, begins with an empty tomb and ends in a locked room, and in between, everything changes. The lives of Mary Magdalene and the first disciples are turned upside down as they encounter the risen Lord Jesus. Their sadness turns to joy, peace replaces fear, and faith replaces doubt. They are no longer to live in locked rooms, hidden away for fear of what the authorities might do, but are commissioned and sent out to take a message of forgiveness and hope. This is what the Apostle Paul will later call the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the new creation, new life, new hope, new people, new community. Creation is no longer bound by its former limits, and death is no longer the terror that it was. The resurrection of Jesus crashes open the so-called laws of nature and says to you and I that death has lost its sting. Right. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the risen Lord Jesus goes before me. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of this new creation, this new life. Now, let's just think about this idea a little bit further, particularly in relation to John's gospel, resurrection and creation. John deliberately writes his gospel in order to draw connections between the resurrection and the original creation of the world and creation of human beings. Let me explain. This is how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That Word was Jesus. And that's a deliberate echo of how the whole Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John wants us to realize that Jesus, the Son, the Word, was in the beginning, creating with the Father everything we think of as the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, we're told that God creates the world in 6 days and then rests on the seventh. And do you remember what he creates first? It's light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God created light and saw that it was good. And in John's gospel, Jesus is the light of the world. He tells us that. And he comes to shine the light into the darkness. And the darkness is the way that John uses to describe everything that is opposed to Jesus. John is deliberately making a theological connection here between God's work in creation and Jesus' ministry on earth. Shining the light is a way of talking about Jesus' ministry of revealing truth to people, revealing the gospel to people. When Jesus comes, it's as if there is a new start to the world, a new light shining in the darkness. But sadly, most people don't see it. And this tussle between light and darkness will go on all the way through John's gospel. There is darkness all around the crucifixion. And even this resurrection day begins here in chapter 20 while it was still dark, as if darkness has triumphed. In Genesis also, on the sixth day, the Friday, God completes creation by making men and women in his own image, and then his creative work is finished and he rests. It's the Sabbath. Isn't it fascinating that in John's Gospel, at the point of death on Friday, Jesus says, "It is finished." His work is finished. That means his work is complete. He's accomplished what he set out to do. It's such a simple statement, yet links God's initial creation of men and women, something that God finished and rested from, to Jesus' death on the cross to save men and women. Folks, we can no more save ourselves than we can create ourselves. That's what John is trying to tell you. You cannot save yourself. The Father and the Son must do that in the same way that they did to create you in the first place. And Jesus says from the cross, "It is accomplished. It is finished." Another idea is that where creation is marred by sin, new creation is full of resurrection life. When we come to John 20, we're told twice that it is the first day of the week. Now, to be honest, I'd never seen much meaning in this. You just sort of read it. It was the first day of the week. But I think it is actually more than just calendar information. It's the first day. Think of creation again. Creation began on the first day, and this is the first day of new creation. Now, you might think I'm reading a bit too much in it. I've, you know, been off on some sort of mystical trance for a little bit. But I actually think John is being quite deliberate in drawing theological connections between creation and resurrection. It's the first day of God's new world, this resurrection day. Jesus' resurrection is the dawn of a new creation, a separating of light and darkness, no less significant than the original creation story in Genesis. When Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, it's still dark. And in the filtering light of this new morning, she meets the risen Lord Jesus. She mistakes him for a gardener, which, when you think about it, is not quite incorrect when you realise that Jesus is the one responsible for arranging humanity's return to the Garden of Eden, to the original paradise that God made for us. Mary and the other disciples experience the risen Jesus and experience a new Genesis, a new creation, a new beginning. A new world opens up before them, one they could never have imagined in the dark hours after the crucifixion. At creation, God breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, Genesis 2. He literally breathes life into those first humans. And when the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, he does something similar. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you," he says. And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this doesn't happen in any of the other Gospels, because it's only John who wants us to make this connection between resurrection and the original life-giving breath of God. The followers of Jesus are filled with God's Spirit, filled with life from God, because this is what life in the new creation will be like. You will go filled with God himself in you. And when you meet the resurrected Jesus, when you meet the resurrected Jesus, it's like being filled with his Spirit. And John has a term for this. It's like being born again, born from above, literally. That's what he says back in chapter 3. When you come to faith in the risen Lord Jesus, it's like being born again. In the new creation, people are born anew through the resurrection of Jesus and the infilling of the Spirit. And we're filled by the Spirit like this, not so that we can sit around and smile beatifically at each other, as much as you would enjoy doing that. It's not even for our own worship or our own prayer life, let alone for our own reassurance or comfort. In John's Gospel, we are filled with God's Spirit because Jesus sends us out on mission. He sends us out. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So there's the commissioning. We're sent into God's world to be his representatives. Only now everything has changed. Adam and Eve, remember, were sent into the world as a result of their sin. It was their punishment. The disciples are sent into the world as a result of the resurrection. It's their mission. Adam and Eve are propelled into the world by sin. The disciples are propelled into the world by the Holy Spirit. It's the resurrection that breaks the hold of the original sin of Adam and speaks God's word of forgiveness to humanity. Peace be with you, troubled men and women of this world. God says to you through the Spirit and through the Lord Jesus, peace be with you. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. What that shows us is that Adam's sin can be forgiven. Your sin and my sin can be forgiven. The death sentence that Adam and every human being lives under is reversed by the resurrection. And so now there is new life. Now there is hope. A new creation, a new possibility opens up before us. If you're a Christian here today, this is not new news. But I want you to realize that the resurrection not only gives you hope for eternal life, for something in the future, it also gives you a reason to leave here, enjoy your Easter break, and go back into the world, whatever you're doing, whether you're a worker, a homemaker, a student, or whatever, and be a messenger of this new creation, of this good news. Like Mary Magdalene, you can go out into the world and say, I have seen the Lord. Or like Job in the Old Testament, I know that my Redeemer lives. The resurrection affects your daily life, your everyday life, not just your eternal life, as great as that is. The joy of Mary and those first disciples is your joy. You follow a risen Lord Jesus. And he sends you out to offer this new life to all who will receive it. Folks, there is no more living in locked rooms, fearful of what others will think. The Holy Spirit has been breathed into you, and you are sent out as God's messengers. That's for those of you who are Christians. But some of you may be here today, and you're not sure about the resurrection. Or conversely, you might be quite sure the resurrection never happened. Perhaps you'd like to talk further. We're very happy to talk. We won't be frightened by your skepticism or your atheism, if that's where you are. Please feel free to speak to me or Ben or anyone else here that's wearing a name tag that suggests they're a regular member of the church. I'll also leave some copies of a couple of very small books in the foyer if you'd like to think a little bit more. One is called, the green one on the left is called Is Easter Unbelievable? By Rebecca McLaughlin. It has four sections about what happens over Easter, and the third section has the title Is the Resurrection Credible? Now, if you're a thinking skeptic, that's one of the big hurdles that you have to get past. Is the resurrection believable? So you could read that before you even have your lunch today. The second booklet is Why Jesus by Nikki Gumbel. Nikki's an Anglican minister from England. And Nikki explains briefly and clearly who Jesus is, what a difference he makes, and how you become a Christian if you'd like to become one. The third booklet is actually just the Gospel of John. So if you don't have a Bible and you've not read much of Scripture, what you've heard today being read publicly is just one chapter out of John's Gospel. There are 20-odd chapters, and you could read that whole story of Jesus in just over 50 pages. Now, I'll leave those on a little table near the front doors. I'll be standing there if you'd like to come and have a chat. Please feel free to take one or more of those for yourself or to pass on to someone else you think it might help. What I want to leave you with is this, that God loves you, he created you, and he has sent Jesus to save you. He wants you to have the best life possible. not a hedonistic, self-focused life, but a life knowing who you really are and why you are here on earth. And you will never live this life unless Jesus is at the center of it. He offers you new life, new creation. At the end of today's reading, John tells us why he wrote his gospel, and he wrote it for you. He wrote it that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So please note, if you're not sure about this, this is not about being a good person. It's about living a life with Jesus at the center. Why would you bother putting Jesus at the center of your life? Because he's done something that nobody else has done. He's died and been raised from the dead. God gave us life when he created us, and now he offers us new life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank goodness. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Try the second one. Christ is risen. Thank goodness. Let me pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created this world of wonder and delight. We thank you that you have created men and women in your own image, and you have created each of us. We thank you that you sent Jesus into our world to bring light and life. We thank you that the resurrection is the beginning of new creation, of new possibilities, of new hope. Please help us to live well in this world, to be good stewards of all you've given us, and to offer your new life in Christ to all we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.